where we live is important to us. A number of us in the last few months have moved home. A number of us are hoping to move home. And you will know the mantra of the estate agent. You'll know the mantra of the television programs which tell us where we ought to live and what we ought to do. It is location, location, location. Where we live is significant to us. What kind of home we will have and where it will be geographically. Where we will live, what part of the country, what part of a particular county, what part of a particular town, what will our neighbours be like, who will they be, what will our relationships be, what kind of people are they? And very often there's a sense of deep concern and perhaps even pride that might creep in. I want to live in this kind of house. I want to live among these kind of people. I'd never want to live in that part of town. There are parts of our own town where people won't even say that they live in Crawley. If you look at some of the road signs, they've chipped off certain names and there are special stickers that people who live in those neighbourhoods put over the road signs to say, in effect, we don't really belong with them. We're careful about our geographical residence. We want to live in a pleasant place. We want to feel safe. We want to feel secure. We want to be in a place where we can be truly happy. And we spend huge amounts of time and we invest large quantities of money in making sure that geographically, location, location, location works out for us. But how careful are you about your spiritual home? How much do you invest in where you live, not in the geographical sense, but in the spiritual sense? Where do you really belong? What colours are on your spiritual home? You might have driven through Midhurst. Anybody know what I might be talking about? In Midhurst, all of the homes that are owned by the Lord of the Manor, whatever his name is, are coloured with saffron yellow. You can tell what that house belongs to by the colours with which it's painted. Not that far away is Parham. Parham is dark red. You can tell which homes belong to the landowner by the colours that they're painted. And if you ever go to Chatsworth in Derbyshire, that glorious house with the great lands, you drive through the village, you will see that many of the properties are painted with the wooden trim and the doors and the frames in ocean blue. And again, it is a declaration of allegiance. We belong in this place and we belong to the local Lord. Now, your spiritual domain is not marked by colour, but it is marked by light. In chapter 1 of Colossians, we read that God, in verse 13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's all about location. Your spiritual residence is going to define everything about you now and forever. And if you are a Christian, then you live in the new sphere that has been declared here. God has qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered you from the power of darkness. He has conveyed you. He has lifted you up and carried you over to the kingdom of the Son of His love. Your spiritual residence is now painted in entirely different colours. And here the apostle tells us about the old place in which Christians once lived. He describes the new home where a believer now lives. And he describes the real move by which we pass from the old to the new. And as we consider then the old place and the new home and the real move. I want you to have in your mind constantly this question: which is my spiritual home? Where do I live? Whose colours are painted on the trim of my house? What is the domain in which I dwell? For a Christian, the old place is the power of darkness. The power of darkness. It is the hellish sphere of Satan's cruelty. In Victorian London, there were places where the smoke and the filth would sink down with the fog. There were places that were known as miasmic. There was a miasma. There was a dark, thick, foul cloud that settled into the low places and which made everything in them dirty and dark. And the people who lived there became often sick. Later on, there'd be the London smogs, where people, you know, we think today that we're having to wear masks. You see the old pictures of people literally trying to find not just masks, but some kind of filters to ensure that they could even breathe as they walked around parts of London. And it's that kind of sense that Paul communicates to us here. It's the power of darkness. It's the environment in which we dwell. Darkness has a force about it. It has a power about it. It has an impact on those who dwell in it. You remember how the Apostle Paul perhaps declared his mission that he had been given from the risen Christ, that he had been delivered from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom he was being sent, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and the parallel phrase, from the power of Satan to God. To be in darkness is to be under the power of the evil one in this spiritual sense. It is the realm of tyrannical captivity. It is the domain of wickedness. To be in darkness in this sense is deadening. Darkness is dulling. It pulls us down. Darkness makes us sleepy. It's the sphere of carelessness and weakness. Darkness is the place of concealing. It's a place of ignorance. You cannot see in the darkness. And so under the power of darkness, men and women are blind to the truth. Here's part of the wonder of what we're looking at, that by nature we could never see truth. We could not understand what God was saying. Perhaps you heard the gospel and it meant absolutely no sense to you. You could sit under sermon after sermon after sermon and it never penetrated. You'd walk away and it'd be literally like the water off a duck's back. It would flow off your mind and never have any impact. Darkness is not only the place of ignorance, but the place of concealment. We don't like to bring our sinful deeds into the light. Our Lord reminds us that men love the darkness because their deeds are sinful, evil, wicked. That's why so much that is done wickedly is done at night and in the shadows. Because conscience itself tells us that we don't want our ungodlinesses to be portrayed before the world. It's done in concealment, in private, in the shade. Darkness depresses us. It weighs down the spirits. I'm not just talking about seasonal affective disorder. Perhaps you find the long grey winters at times somewhat oppressive. But this is to be spiritually overcast at all times. It's the sphere of misery and sadness. It's the reality that the brightest joys that earth affords are always tinged with weight and with sorrow. There is no pure good when you are under the power of darkness. Darkness too can be enticing. Do you ever hear the phrase, oh, so-and-so takes a perverse delight in something? Sometimes we say it almost jokingly. He takes a perverse delight in annoying his sister. He takes a perverse delight in frustrating his mother, whatever it may be. He just seems to have a knack for it. But this is a perverse delight in wickedness. Perhaps some of you who are here this morning know the enticing, fascinating power of sin. You've known what it is to step further and further into the darkness. The corridor stretches out before you, and every door that you open beckons you on further, and you're dragged down and down and down. You indulge sin after sin. Sin doesn't know any breaks. Sin is to be in a car rolling down the hill, and perhaps you think you're under control. You've got your hands on the steering wheel. But before very long, you realise that there's no way to stop. And so often that career in sin ends with you skidding out of control and realising bitterly and horribly that you cannot stop. To be in the place of darkness is to be in a place of trouble, fearfulness and uncertainty. It's not just children who are afraid of the dark, is it? Perhaps there are times when you've woken up and there's some nameless dread in your heart. You do that silly thing where you imagine whatever's out there, maybe if I just pull the covers up, that'll keep me safe. But fear lurks in darkness. So often people are characterized by fear because they're living in darkness. There's no hope. There's no prospect. They don't know what's coming next. All their experience is that what comes next is at least as bad and sometimes worse than what came before. And the sphere of darkness is ultimately a sphere of punishment. You know that Satan and his angels are reserved in this place. And theirs will be the awful punishment of darkness forever. It is their spiritual sphere, but it is their ultimate damnation as well. And those who belong to this adversary, those who are under the power of the evil one, they will share that eternal darkness unless they are delivered from it. The power of darkness is the slavery of sin. It is the dominion of the wicked one. You only need to go back a few pages to Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And you'll read there what the apostle describes of our natural condition. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We are born under the power of darkness. We live, some of us, long, sad years under the power of darkness. And some of you are still in and under the power of darkness. Whose colours are painted on your spiritual home? What's the air that you breathe? On whose estate do you live? To whom do you pay your dues? Are you living spiritually imprisoned and enslaved? Can you imagine trying to find a new home? And you go to a place, you say, well, I'm impressed by the thickness of the walls. And these rooms, well, they're quite cosy, aren't they? This might work for me. I've rarely seen doors this solid. Not like these flimsy modern things. These things will hold together. And look, they've got little windows in them that you can see out of. And the windows in the wall, they're wonderfully secure. No one's going to get in through those. I mean, the decoration's a little bit sparse, but yeah, I think this is the place for me. What are you describing? Prison cell. No one would choose to live there unless they were utterly blind. Blinded by folly. And yet, this is the domain, this is the power under which so many live. Do you weep because you live under the power of darkness? I'm not sure that some of you have ever really grasped the horror of what it is to be a slave of sin and Satan. It just doesn't seem to bother us. And when I say us, it's not just you who should be weeping because you're under the power of darkness. Those of us who've been delivered from the power of darkness should be weeping over those who are still in it. Why are we so thoughtless? Why are we so careless? Why, if we have been brought out of the miasma of sin, the murk and the muck and the filth, why should we not be weeping over those who are still left behind? What is our concern? What is our regard? Do we understand these things? We ought to, by experience. We were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. This was our native sphere. This was where we lived. This was what we were brought up in. It ought to be in our hearts to grieve and to mourn over those who are still trapped under this condition. It ought to be ours to say, if you won't weep for yourself, then we will weep for you, and we will pray for you, and we will plead with you. But if you are still under the power of darkness, you need to understand where you are. You need to see the misery and the horror of what it means to live, and God forbid that it should come to pass that you should die under the power of darkness and enter into eternal gloom and damnation. For that is what it means to be under the power of the wicked one. The power of darkness is misery, sorrow, gloom, deadness, ugliness, trouble, fear, and ultimate damnation. And every person here knows by present or past experience something of what it means to live under the power of darkness. But for many of us, it is our old place. We have a new home. Paul says that God has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And here is a contrast so absolute that words cannot express it. To be transferred from the hellish sphere of satanic authority to the heavenly sphere of Christ's authority, where God smiles, the kingdom of the Son of His love. And you'll notice perhaps that there's possibly a very significant shift. It's the power of darkness. It's that raw, ugly strength by which Satan keeps his slaves in chains. But it's the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Here is righteous authority. Here is a king, a true shepherd of the sheep, who is reigning over the happy people who belong to the beloved one of God. And to be in the kingdom of the Son of God's love is to possess everything good that you were denied, and to be freed from everything bad to which you were enslaved in the power of darkness. The kingdom of the Son of God's love is the place of life. This Christ has come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. Paul goes on to speak of how he is risen from the dead. He has accomplished this great victory. And it is not just in him that life is found, but from him that life comes to all those who trust in him. So that there is vivacity, there is strength, There is the joy of the Lord that those who once were dead in trespasses and sins are now made alive together with Christ Jesus. If you're in the kingdom of the living Son, then you have the life that is in him in you also. It's the place of revelation, the mystery that has been made known, the saving, glorious truth of God that once was hidden but now has been revealed. Do you understand the privilege that though once you lived in ignorance and blindness and darkness, that though you were blind, yet now you see, and God has made himself known to you in Christ Jesus, he who is the image of the invisible God. Do you remember Philip? When he saw it, said, "Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for you." And Christ said, "Philip, you've been with me. You know me. You know God. You've seen God's glory shining in who I am and what I do." There's clarity here. There's transparency. There's communion with God. This deep and experiential knowledge that you are walking with him. The kingdom of God's Son is the kingdom of hope. It's the kingdom of certainty. There's no gloom and doom in this kingdom. There are only the brightest of prospects for all who belong in it. The apostle says to the Philippians, remember to whom you belong and where you truly have your residence. Yes, you may be pilgrims upon earth, but you are citizens of heaven. That's where you belong. And you will at last come to be with the risen Christ, and you will share in the glory of his resurrection body. And so to be in the kingdom of God's love, is the Son of God's love, is to be in a kingdom of joy, spiritual pleasures forevermore. Not the passing pleasures of this world, but solid joys and lasting treasures which none but Zion's children know. To be adopted into the family, to share the inheritance of the saints in the light, for which you are now absolutely and certainly destined because of the power of God towards you. It's the kingdom of confidence. God loves his people. He loves the people who belong to the kingdom of the Son of his love. To be in that kingdom is to have God's favour assured. Don't we sing? Aren't we back here with what we said about singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another? Here he smiles and smiles forever. Do you believe that? You're meant to be singing that to one another. We're meant to be telling one another these things, and we're meant to be not only telling it but taking it, drinking in these truths that we sing to one another. This is not just poetic nonsense. This is not just somebody who's got the muse upon them. Not just some old man or woman from ages past who had some kind of gift for rhyme. This is Christian song in which we tell one another that God is ours and we are God's, that we belong to him and that he will never let us go. You're in the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's joy, that's peace, that's confidence, and it's pleasure. Sweetness now and sweetness eternally. The delight of the heart that knows God and is known by God, that knows what it is to draw near to him, to plead with him in prayer and to receive answers from him, to rest your head upon his chest when you are weary and cast down and distressed, to find your heart lifted up, to see by faith the glory that belongs to him, and to know that the grace that you now enjoy will shine ever brighter unto perfect day, until it blossoms in glory and you are found not just by right, but in person, body and soul, in the presence of your God and his beloved Son. This is your new home, Christian. This is where you live. This is where you belong. This is your inheritance. All the blessings of peace that have been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ, all the plans and intentions of a saving God coming to fruition in your present experience, never to be removed from you, but only to increase until they come to perfection and consummation. The enduring fruits of divine favour under divine government, with the unshakable King seated on the unshakable throne of his unshakable kingdom, ruling and governing you as his saints, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, is your home painted with Christ's colours? Do you have the brightness of the paint of the King of Kings upon your soul? Is your trim decked out in the glorious shades of him who lives and reigns forever in mercy and in grace and in justice and with righteousness? Think of it. Think of it in itself. To be under the government of the King of Kings, to have him who made the world and the worlds and all things that are in them, whose heart is all pure and all love and all goodness and all kindness and all mercy and all tenderness, as your great shepherd of the sheep, lavishing his love and care upon you, the constant object of his pleadings at the throne of grace, so that his Father, who, remember, has qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light through his Son, forever pours out into your soul and upon your life all the brightnesses of his delights, who has brought you into his kingdom, into his glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you said, well, that's where I was born, that's just my natural sphere, you'd be delighted. You'd be saying, this is wonderful. But you see, it's not just in itself, it's by contrast. Because that's not where you actually should be. That's not where you belong by nature. You were in the power of darkness. You are under the reign of the wicked one. That's where you should be. That's where you might still be, but it's not where you are anymore. You're now in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And though hell was your desert, yet heaven is your gift. Though damnation hung upon you, yet salvation has been granted to you. Though darkness was your place, yet the light of the gospel has dawned upon you and shines in your soul. And though your future was dark, it has become glorious with the bright promises of God toward you. Should we not walk as those who belong in the light? Shouldn't our lives reflect this? How can we walk, as it were, out of a home that is decked with the King's colours and live as if we are still slaves of sin? Shouldn't every appetite we have, every investment we make, every decision we take reflect our allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God's love? This is his kingdom. It is his rule. It is his place. These are his blessings. We are his stewards. What energies you have, what time you have, what money you have, what graces you've been given, what gifts have been bestowed. To whom do they belong? And for whom have they been given? They've been given to serve the King in his kingdom. What I have is given, that I may give it back, that I may invest all that I have received, that when he comes, he might not find me with those talents wrapped up and buried in a hole somewhere, but invested for the glory and the honour of his name. This is the contrast that helps to drive it home. Glorious in itself, it's all the more glorious because it's not where God found us. So what happened? How did this come about? How do those who are under the power of darkness end up in the kingdom of the Son of God's love? How do you move from the dodgy part of town to the nice part of town? Well, you work and you save. You get the mortgage. Make the effort. I'll scrimp and save here a little bit. I'll see if I can borrow this. I'll see if I can barter that. Maybe I'll win the lottery. Maybe just some happy accident. Maybe some inheritance that just falls into my lap. How do you move from darkness to light? How does a sinner leave the power of darkness and take root in the kingdom of the Son of God's love? Paul says, it's not by any of your efforts, not by any of your investments, not by luck or chance. It is a spiritual exodus. It is something taking place in your soul, in your life, that is, say it's an echo of, but it echoes back into the deliverance of the nation of Israel from the darkness of Egypt. Notice the language the apostle uses. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There is deliverance and there is transference. God has delivered us. He has done it, not we ourselves. He has done it through his Son. He has set us free. He has rescued us from the power of darkness. There has been a conquest. There has been a triumph. There has been a war. And God has won. And the Christ who conquered is the one who, as the champion of God for his people, has brought us out of darkness. God in his mercy has delivered his people from the prison house. The power of darkness is broken in the soul of every believer. That's no longer who you are. That's no longer where you live. That's no longer where you belong. The chains have been broken. The door's been smashed down. The wall has been shattered. The bars have been torn out. You have been set free from the power of darkness. And Satan no longer rules in your heart. And you've been transferred, conveyed, translated. You've been lifted up from one place, carried to another, and put down there. You've been carried away from those foul colours and the awful stench and the crippling gloom of the power of darkness. By his mighty triumph, God has brought you over and he's given you a new residence in the kingdom of the Son of his love. Everything is transformed. You live in the place for which you have been fitted, freed from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. My friends, this is a divine act. It is God who has done it and not we ourselves. It is salvation of the Lord, for you could never have broken the bonds that chained you in darkness. It is deliberate. There's nothing accidental about it. God set his love upon you. God reached out to have you. God carried you over and he set you down. It's definitive. There's no road back from the kingdom of the Son of God's love to the power of darkness. It is most merciful because you've been put where you don't deserve to be. It is most gracious because you have had love lavished upon you. It is a permanent act. It is the redemption that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the forgiveness of your sins. God has washed you. He's made you clean. He's made you new. He's made you whole. And he's put you among his people to live on his estate, to live under his colours, to serve his name. And if God had not done this, then there's not a person here who would not still be lost in the power of darkness. It's God's saving work. You may be a little proud because you don't live in a certain part of town. You may pat yourself on the back because by investments and whatever else it may be, you've got yourself a nice place and you live among good people. But no one boasts that they bought a home in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. It's the purchase of blood. You're there not because of any power in yourself, but because of the merciful and gracious power of God. And your neighbours, they share the same blessings and they've come by the same route. No boasting in self, but boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which we've been crucified to the world and the world to us. Humble gratitude is the proper disposition of every citizen of the kingdom of the Son of God's love. It's a blessing bestowed. It's a mercy received. It is a grace richly and freely given. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has lifted us up, carried us over, and put us down in the kingdom of the Son of His love. God came near. Otherwise we could not have come near to Him. God reached out because we had no appetite for Him. God lifted up because we had no strength of our own. God carried us into our new home because we would never have known where to go. God has rooted us and grounded us in Jesus Christ, that we may forever live and thrive in the kingdom of the Son of His love. And the accomplishment of that rescue was through the death of the King of this kingdom. He died to have His people. Now you can turn your Bible any which way you like. You can read it back to front and upside down, and you'll find no middle ground in this or any other text. You know what no man's land was or is? It's the space between the trenches. But there's no spiritual no man's land. You're either in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, or you're under the power of darkness. Where do you live? Are you under darkness, or are you walking in the light? Some of you know one of the Latin slogans of the Reformation: post tenebras lux. After darkness, light. Post tenebras lux. If I remember correctly, it might even be the city motto of Geneva. I need to check that. But we're talking about the motto of a life. We're talking about the brand, as it were, that is set. The legend that stands over every property in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. After darkness, light. Is that your testimony? Can you say that this morning? Can you say it because of this life and this revelation, this hope, this joy, this confidence, this pleasure that belongs to those who live now in the kingdom of the Son of God's love? If that's your slogan, if that's your motto, if that's the testimony that you can write over your life, then you must praise the God who's delivered you from the power of darkness and conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. But if you're here this morning and you're saying, I know where I live, I know the darkness. I know the fear. I know the fascination. I know the horror. I know the gloom. I know the misery. And I fear the punishment of the dominion of darkness. To cry out now to a saving God. Call upon him while he is near. Seek him who alone is able to deliver you. Call upon the Christ who died to set his people free. Rest upon his mighty arm. Trust in his finished work. Don't start scrimping and saving and working and investing as if you could somehow bring yourself out from darkness and claw your way up to the kingdom of light. But call upon Jesus Christ. Look to God in all his strength, in all his goodness, in all his saving mercy, that he might set you free and set you down in the kingdom of his beloved Son, where there is joy now and forevermore. Amen.